let's get a basic definition of the church. What is it?
Well, there's a good question, because the scriptures and ecclesiastical parlance use the term church in different ways. The most basic definition of the church is that it is people who believe in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's Word. That is to say, the church is all the believers in Christ in the world, and only the believers in Christ. Others are not the church. Now, this church of believing people is to be found in the visible places where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered, because it's that gospel and sacraments that create the church. And so that already gives rise to a second way in which the word church is used. We use it to refer to a particular visible assembly, a local congregation even, like Zion Lutheran Church, where I serve in Moberly, Missouri. By extension, it can refer to a confessional group, a denomination, if you will. And, of course, we use the term to refer to a building. You know, I'm going to go over to the church.
And this shouldn't surprise us, really, if you think about it, Ken, because we use the same kind of multi-layered definitions for every quote-unquote institution in our experience. When we talk about the hospital, we might be talking about its staff. We might be talking about the room where we sat in the hospital. We might be talking about just the building.
Like, or you could be just talking about the doctors on the medical staff.
Certainly.
I mean, there's any number of ways, yeah.
All right, so we shouldn't be put off by the term church. What about this issue of it being a institution? Let's put a finer point on it and say, along with myth number one about the church is a human institution put together by human beings. Now, I started out talking about our American experience. America is full of all sorts of institutions. That's one of the benefits of being free people. This is kind of a uniquely, maybe not uniquely, but particularly American myth, isn't it?
It takes its own kind of wings in America. And it is a long-standing idea in America that the church is a human institution, and it's basically people, by an act of their own will, getting together and so forth, that puts the church together. This perceived voluntary nature of the church accounts for actually a lot of things over the years as denominations have arisen in individualistic America. And it's been this way for years. I mean, already over 150 years ago, there was a book called Religion in America, published in 1844, and it says that voluntarism, you know, the idea of people willingly associating where they want to go, is the central motif marking religion in America. Again, that's over 150 years ago. Now, of course, in reality, the church does not belong to its members. Rather, as individuals and as a congregation, we all belong to the Lord, and we are directed by His Word. But that hasn't stopped people, especially in America, although not exclusively in America, from sort of thinking of the church in terms of a lot of the same dynamics that you'd think of social clubs, service clubs. And so one of the big priorities in the church is to get loosely associated individuals to pull together in the same direction and support the same programs. And when that happens, the church and its work, its ministry, are going to be impacted negatively. One writer wrote that the minister is often expected to be, for the most part, a manager of social utilities. That wasn't somebody writing last year. That was a guy named Andrew Peabody writing in 1850. So this is all a very long-standing thing in America, and it fits into an even longer-standing thing, and that's the privatization of religion in the Western world and sort of good old American individualism. It's all part of a bigger cultural picture. And so the church, in that view, ends up being what I and my fellow members want it to be.
So we're really talking about the church being, this myth of the church being a human institution, being built upon the American ethos, which says, I am the single rugged individual. I just so happen to share common values and sensibilities with a bunch of other singular, rugged individuals. We together make up this nation and this society, and we've simply extended that to the church.
That's putting it kind of crassly, and I doubt that there are a lot of churches where, you know, you would get them to say it quite that crassly. But that underlying current is there in a lot of talk about church life in America across denominations.
Now, we could spend the next hour just talking about the woes that this particular individualistic view of the church has brought upon the church. But let's answer this question. Is this, in any way, the biblical picture of the church?
No, in Scripture, it's God that creates the church. He brings it into being by word and sacrament, His Spirit working through that word and those sacraments. The church, as we said a while ago, is the communion of saints, the total number of those who believe in Christ. But we're not telling the whole story if we miss the fact or skimp on mentioning the fact that these people are brought into the church by God, solely through the gospel. In other words, we shouldn't think of the church exclusively in terms of the result, that is, the believing people. But we should also think about the way God causes that result. Word and sacrament themselves are not the church, but word and sacrament are what create the church. It's the good news of salvation by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith. If not, then the church really does end up being my own project, and I'm back into something that's more about me than it is about the work of God in Christ to save me. It's very important that we maintain the fact that the church is not what I want, or even what we as a group get together and want. Therefore, the church, taking its cues from God, is going to be countercultural. It's not going to think in terms of defining itself in values terms, but it's going to think in terms of God's command and promise. And so we're not going to be in it as a church for the money or the power or the popularity or the prestige. We're going to be in it for forgiveness, the forgiveness that we hear about from God in His law that we need so desperately, and the forgiveness that we hear in His gospel that He provides in Christ. And so everything, as Luther said, in the church should be so ordered as to deliver the forgiveness of sins to people who need it.
Paul talks a lot about the order or the makeup, the interconnectedness of individual members of a body. In fact, he even calls the church the body of Christ in several of his epistles. How does that fit together with what you've been saying?
Well, for example, in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God has made the risen and ascended Lord Jesus the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We didn't make ourselves members of that body of Christ. God did that. We cannot preserve the church by our continued efforts, but, of course, God can, and God does. He is ruling over all things, that passage from the end of Ephesians 1 says, for the good of the church, which is His body. He has a vested interest in His church. By the way, that brings up another point that maybe we can elaborate on later, but the church is both an end in itself, the object of God's affections, the church that Christ loved and gave Himself up for and washed her by the Word in holy baptism. It is also a means to an end. It's God's beachhead of operations in this sinful world, His instrument for bringing His Word and sacraments to still more people and to succeeding generations.
You know, it strikes me that that statement you just made about the church being both an end in itself and a means to an end really does frame the debate in the American context about what the church is and what the church should be doing.
If you only take one or the other side of that both-and proposition, you're going to end up having problems. If you see the church only as an end in itself, or, as I think is more typical for us in our country, more as a means to an end.
All right. You mentioned Ephesians, and it strikes me that in that particular epistle of Paul, there is not only the individual language with regard to what God does with people individually, singular pronouns, you, but there are also corporate pronouns, you, plural, speaking to the whole church. Tell us about that.
Well, one of the great passages on the church anywhere in Scripture, for my money, is in Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to read it to you. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity. We all, that's the part about your question here. We all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. This idea of the church as maturing in Christ, and God giving gifts, people, pastors here, to the church to bring that word and hence cause that growth as his powerful word gets into the lives of people, is a very powerful image, and it comes across especially well in this text. Christ is not only the goal to whom we sort of shoot for, but he's also the one from whom all the strength for growth comes.
Okay, since you've done Ephesians 4, let's also talk about one of my favorites, which is Ephesians 5, where Paul starts out talking about husbands and wives and ends up saying, oh, by the way, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. How does that particular reference bear upon the myth we're addressing here?
I kind of referred to this one a moment ago where it says, you know, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, it's the same direction. All the initiative in all of these passages is with Christ. People don't make themselves members of the church. People, as the church, don't cleanse themselves and gussy themselves up and make themselves spiffy before God. He does this all. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, cleansed her with the washing of water and the word, and at length presents this church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. This all knocks the pins out from under that first myth. The church is God's creation, not ours.
A divine institution, if we're going to use the word institution.
Yeah, and here institution not in the sense of a long and venerable corporation type of thing that we might say, you know, the local bank is an institution, but rather something that is instituted. It has been instituted by no less than God himself. It's his idea, not ours.
Before we go on to myth number two, just one more question on that term institution. People will often say, I don't want to have anything to do with institutional religion. Or you often hear Christians say, the problem with the church today is the institutional church. What is their criticism? Is it valid?
Boy, I think there's about as many different takes on that as there are people to say those words. And frankly, for a lot of them, I would agree. I think, for example, Christianity, certainly Lutheranism, tends to be theologically strong in places where, for the most part, it's institutionally weak. As soon as we get into a situation, well, yeah, there you are in St. Louis, Todd, and I don't want to step on your toes, but as soon as you're in a place where you've got a hospital and a high school and a radio station, and pretty soon all that stuff becomes baggage, and we're more concerned about taking care of the institutional trappings than we are about the word that brought this all about in the first place. It can be a real risk. So to a degree, I would agree with people who say that we can get too hung up on institutions. At the same time, though, God, as we just said, did institute the church, and he did institute the office of pastor to serve within the church, and he did give the church certain institutions, the word and sacraments, to deal with. We can't just make this up on our own. I guess I'd like to say to somebody who has that kind of criticism, what exactly are you talking about? And then we can maybe go on and have a fruitful discussion.